Charlesboro, May 25, 1834. Reverend Mr. C. Chinnicky. My dear sir, my Lord Pinay has again chosen me this year to accompany him in his episcopal visit. I have consented with the condition that you should take my place at the head of my dear parish during my absence, for I will have no anxiety when I know that my people are in the hands of a priest who, though so young, has raised himself so high in the esteem of all those who know him. Please come as soon as possible to meet me here, that I may tell you many things which will make your ministry more easy and blessed in Charlesboro. His Lordship has promised me that when you pass through Quebec, he will give you all the powers you want to administer my parish as if you were its curate during my absence. Your devoted brother priest and friend in the love and heart of Jesus and Mary, Antoine Bidard. I felt absolutely confounded by that letter. It seemed evident to me that my friends and my superiors had strangely exaggerated my feeble capacity. In my answer, I respectfully remonstrated against such a choice. But a letter received from the bishop himself ordered me to go to Charlesboro without delay. The Reverend Mr. Bidard welcomed me with words of such kindness that my heart was melted. He was about 65 years of age, short in stature, large shoulders, indomitable energy, and bright eyes coupled with an expression of unsurpassed kindness. He was one of the few priests in whom I have found a true, honest faith in the Church of Rome. He believed with a child's faith all the absurdities which the Church of Rome teaches, and he lived according to his honest and sincere faith. In Mr. Perrin's religion there was real calmness and serenity, while the religion of Mr. Bidard had more of the flash of lightning and the noise of thunder. Who could hear his sermons without feeling his heart moved and his soul filled with terror? I never heard anything more thrilling than his words when speaking of the judgments of God and the punishment of the wicked. Mr. Perrin never fasted except on the days appointed by the church. Mr. Bidard condemned himself to fast besides twice every week. Mr. Perrin slept the whole night as a guiltless child. Mr. Bidard, almost every night I was with him, rose up and lashed himself in the most merciless manner with leather thongs, at the end of which were small pieces of lead. When inflicting upon himself these terrible punishments, he used to recite by heart the 51st Psalm in Latin. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Though he seemed to be unconscious of it, he prayed with such a loud voice that I heard every word he uttered. He also struck his flesh with such violence that I could count all the blows. One day I respectfully remonstrated against such a cruel self-infliction as ruining his health and breaking his constitution. Cher petit frère, dear little brother, he answered, our health and constitution cannot be impaired by such penances, but they are easily and commonly ruined by our sins. I am one of the healthiest men of my parish, though I have inflicted upon myself those salutary and too well-merited chastisements for many years. Though I am old, I am still a great sinner. I have an implacable and indomitable enemy in my depraved heart, which I cannot subdue except by punishing my flesh. If I do not do those penances for my numberless transgressions, who will do penance for me? If I do not pay the debts I owe to the justice of God, who will pay them for me? But, I answered, has not our Savior Jesus Christ paid our debts on Calvary? Has he not saved and redeemed us all by his death on the cross? Why then should you, or I, pay again to the justice of God that which has been so perfectly and absolutely paid by our Savior? Ah, my dear young friend, quickly replied Mr. Bedard, that doctrine you hold is Protestant, which has been condemned by the Holy Council of Trent. Christ has paid our debts certainly, but not in such an absolute way that there is nothing more to be paid by us. St. Paul says in his epistle to the Colossians, I fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Though Christ could have entirely and absolutely paid our debts, if it had been his will, it is evident that such was not his holy will. He left something behind which Paul, you and I, and every one of his disciples should take and suffer in our flesh for his church. By the mercy of God, the penances which I impose upon myself and the pains I suffer from these flagellations purify my guilty soul, and raising me up from this polluting world, they bring me nearer and nearer to my God every day. The more we do penance and inflict pains on our bodies by our fastings and floggings, the more we feel happy in the assurance of thus raising ourselves more and more above the dust of this sinful world, as approaching more and more to the state of holiness of which our Savior spoke when he said, Be holy as I am holy myself. When Mr. Bedard was feeding my soul with these husks, he was speaking with great animation and sincerity. Like myself, he was far away from the good Father's house. He had never tasted of the bread of the children. Neither of us knew anything of the sweetness of that bread. We had to accept those husks as our only food, though it did not remove our hunger. I answered him, What you tell me here is what I find in all our ascetic books and theological treatises and in the lives of all our saints, but I read this morning in second chapter of Ephesians, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, my dear and venerable Mr. Bedard, allow me respectfully to ask, how is it possible that your salvation is only by grace if you have to purchase it every day by tearing your flesh and lashing your body in such a fearful manner? Is it not a strange form of grace which reddens your skin with your blood and bruises your flesh every night? Dear little brother, answered Mr. Bedard, when Mr. Perez spoke to me of your piety, he did not conceal that you had a very dangerous defect, which was to spend too much time in reading the Bible, in preference to every other of our holy books. He said that you had a fatal tendency to interpret the Holy Scriptures too much according to your own mind, and in a way which is mere Protestant, more Protestant than Catholic. I am sorry to see that the curate of St. Charles was but too correct. But, as he added that, though your reading too much of the Holy Scriptures brought some clouds in your mind, you always ended by yielding to the sense given by our Holy Church. Thus did you prevent me from desiring to have you in my place during my absence. This did not prevent me from desiring to have you in my place during my absence, and I hope I will not regret it, for we are sure that our dear young Chiniki will never be a traitor to our holy church." These words, which were given with a great solemnity, mixed with the most sincere kindness, went through my soul like a two-edged sword. I felt an inexpressible confusion and regret, and biting my lips, I said, "I have sworn never to interpret the Holy Scriptures except according to the unanimous consent of the Holy Fathers, and with the help of God I will fulfill my promise. I regret exceedingly to have differed for a moment from you. You are my superior by your age, your learning, and your piety. Please pardon me that momentary deviation from my duty, and pray that I may be as you are, a faithful and fearless soldier of our holy church to the end." At that moment, the niece of the curate came to tell us that dinner was ready. We went to the modest, though exceedingly well-spread table, and to my great pleasure, that painful conversation was dropped. We had not sat at the table 5 minutes when a poor man knocked at the door and asked a piece of bread for the sake of Jesus and Mary. Mr. Bedard rose from the table, went to the poor stranger and said, Come, my friend, sit between me and our dear little Father Chiniki. Our Savior was the friend of the poor. He was the father of the widow and orphan, and we, his priests, must walk after him. Be not troubled. Make yourself at home. Though I am the curate of Charlesborough, I am your brother. It may be that in heaven you will sit on a higher throne than mine. If you love your Savior Jesus Christ and his Holy Mother Mary more than I do. With these words, the best things that were in the table were put in the plate of the poor stranger, who, with some hesitation, finished by doing honor to the excellent viands. After this, I need not say that Mr. Bedard was charitable to the poor. He always treated them as his best friends. So also was my former curate of St. Charles. And though his charity was not so demonstrative and fraternal as that of Mr. Bedard, I had yet never seen a poor man go out of the parsonage of St. Charles, whose breast ought not to have been filled with gratitude and joy. Mr. Bedard was as exact as Mr. Perez in confessing once and sometime twice every week, and rather than fail in that humiliating act, they both, in the absence of their common confessors, and much against my feelings, several times humbly knelt at my youthful feet to confess to me. Those two remarkable men had the same views about the immorality and the want of religion of the greatest part of the priests. Both have told me things about the secret lives of the clergy which would not be believed were I to publish them. Both repeatedly said that auricular confession was the daily source of unspeakable depravities between the confessors and their female as well as male penitents. But neither of them had sufficient light to conclude from those deeds that auricular confession was a diabolical institution. They both sincerely believed, as I did then, that the institution was good, necessary, and divine, and that it was a source of perdition to so many priests only on account of their want of faith and piety, and principally from their neglect of prayers to the Virgin Mary. They did not give me those terrible details with a spirit of criticism against our weak brethren. Their intention was to warn me against the dangers which were as great for me as for others. They both invariably finished these confidences by inviting me more and more to pray constantly to the Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and to watch over myself and avoid remaining alone with a female penitent, advising me also to treat my own body as my most dangerous enemy, by reducing it into subjection to the law and crucifying it day and night. The revelations which I received from those worthy priests did not in any way shake my faith in my church. She even became dearer to me, just as a dear mother gains in the affection and devotedness of a dutiful son as her trials and afflictions increase. It seemed to me that after this knowledge it was my duty to do more than I had ever done, to show my unreserved devotedness, respect, and love for my holy and dear mother, the Church of Rome, out of which I sincerely believed then there was no salvation. Though these two priests professed to have a most profound love and respect for the Holy Scriptures, they gave very little time to their study. Both several times rebuked me for passing too many hours in their perusal, and repeatedly warned me against the habit of constantly appealing to them against certain practices and teachings of our theologians. As good Roman Catholic priests, they had no right to go to the Holy Scriptures alone to know what the Lord saith. The traditions of the Church were their foundation of science and light. Both of them often distressed me with the facility with which they buried out of view under the dark clouds of their traditions the clearest text of Holy Scriptures, which I used to quote in defense of my positions in our conversations and debates. They both, with an equal zeal, and unfortunately with too much success, persuaded me that it was right for the Church to ask me to swear that I would never interpret the Holy Scriptures except according to the unanimous consent of the Holy Fathers. But when I showed them that the Holy Fathers had never been unanimous in anything except in differing from one another on almost every subject they had treated, when I demonstrated to our church historians that some Holy Fathers had very different views from ours on many subjects, they never answered my questions except by silencing me by the text, "If he does not hear the Church, let him be as a heathen or a publican," and by giving me long lectures on the danger of pride and self-confidence. They both taught me that the inferior must blindly obey his superior, just as the stick must obey the hand that holds it, assuring me at the same time that the inferior was not responsible for the errors he commits when obeying his legitimate superior. Mr. Bedard and Mr. Peraz had a great love for their Savior, Jesus, but the Jesus Christ whom they loved and respected and adored was not the Christ of the Gospel, but the Christ of the Church of Rome. Mr. Peraz and Mr. Bedard had a great fear as well as a sincere love for their God, while yet they professed to make him every morning by the act of consecration, they also most sincerely believed and preached that idolatry was one of the greatest crimes a man could commit, but they themselves were every day worshipping an idol of their own creating. They were forced by their church to renew the awful iniquity of Aaron with this difference only, that while Aaron made his gods of melted gold, they made theirs with flour baked between two heated and well-polished irons, and in the form of a crucified man. When Aaron spoke of his golden calf to the people, he said, "These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." So likewise Mr. Bedard and Mr. Peraz, showing the wafer to the deluded people, said, "Is agnus Dei qui tule peccata mundi. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. These two sincere and honest priests placed the utmost confidence also in relics and scapulars. I have heard both say that no fatal accident could happen to one who had a scapular on his breast. No sudden death would overtake a man who was faithful in keeping those blessed scapulars about his person. Both of them, nevertheless, died suddenly. The saddest of deaths, Mr. Bedard, dropped dead on the 19th of May, 1837, at a great dinner given to his friends. He was in the act of swallowing a glass of that drink of which God says, "Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in a cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." The Reverend Mr. Perez, sad to say, became a lunatic in 1845 and died on the 29th of July, 1847, in a fit of deliriums.